Heavenly Father, we ask that as we take up this next section of this study, you'd grant us the presence of your Holy Spirit to pour your latter rain out upon us by opening our understanding to the message that you have for this time. We ask that your Holy Spirit would accompany this message wherever it may be listened to and studied, and that you would take and empower it with conviction and with light. We ask that as I begin to go through this, that you would take control of my words and my thoughts, and also the thoughts and understanding of the brothers and sisters that are hearing this. We thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen. For the purpose of ultimately considering the daily in the book of Daniel, but we want to put the daily in context of Daniel's last vision. For the daily in Daniel 11:31 and Daniel 12:11 is identifying the taking away of the political forces of paganism that were resisting the rise of the papacy, whereas the daily in Daniel 8:11 is talking about the lifting up of the religion of paganism. Two different aspects of the daily, and before we identify the distinction between these two, we want to put the context of Daniel's last vision in place. We've been going through Daniel chapter 10 from the perspective that when a prophet becomes part of the prophecy, he's illustrating God's people at the end of the world. And one question came up yesterday is, how do you make a distinction between what portion of a prophecy, where it concludes, and where you move back into that history and see an application of repeat and enlarge. If you go to Revelation 13, maybe I can explain what I mean by that. Many times people stumble over Revelation 13, people that are not grounded on the truth that time prophecy ended in 1844. And in their argument to push their fanaticism that the time prophecies are repeated at the end of the world in a day-for-a-day fashion, they insist that Revelation 13 is a sequential event. So in Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And this head that is wounded to death is the papacy, and we know that the papacy received its deadly wound in 1798. And in verse 3, it says, all the world wonders after the beast, and we understand this is at the end of the world, well after 1798. And in verse 4 says, and they worshipped, the world, worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, and said, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So the logic that they apply here is that in verse 3, the deadly wound is healed, all the world wonders after the beast. And then in verse 5, he continues for 42 months. Therefore, this must be a 1260-day period at the end of the world that the papacy returns to power. And they're basing this upon the concept that we should read this in a sequential fashion. And the role of a student of prophecy is to look at prophetic symbols and identify where they line up based upon context. If you were going to approach Revelation 13 in a sequential, linear fashion, then when you get to verse 11, it says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Sister White plainly says that this is the United States. This is the beginning of the United States. Begins as a lamb, and then at the Sunday lot speaks as a dragon. So if you're going to apply a sequential approach here, then the United States doesn't come into history until after the papacy's placed on the throne of the earth at the end of the world, and the papacy rules for 1260 years. And after that, then the United States comes into history. It's not a valid approach to Bible prophecy. So if you go back to Daniel 10, when we're looking at Daniel 10 in terms of Daniel representing God's people at the end of the world, verse 1 tells us that Daniel represents those that will understand both the chalzon and the mare vision. He has understanding of the thing. The thing is the dabar. The dabar in the Hebrew is the word. It's an oracle. It's a prophecy. He has understanding of the chalzon prophecy, the prophecy of prophetic history. But he also, in the last phrase, has understanding of the mare vision. So verse 1 is just telling us that Daniel is representing God's people at the end of the world that have settled into the truth, both intellectually, understanding the chalzon vision, and spiritually, having the experience of a personal appearance, a personal experience with Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2 and 3, it's letting us know that Daniel's representing God's people that live in the time period of the antitypical Day of Atonement, which began on October 22nd, 1844, and ends when Michael stands up and human probation closes. And during that time period, God's people are called to fast and mourn. And Daniel is doing this in verses 2 and 3. Then Daniel in verse 4 is that thought is concluded. He's placed by the Hiddekel River that builds a bridge between the previous vision of Daniel 8 and 9 and this final vision. For Daniel 8 and 9 is the vision of the Ulai. Daniel's last vision is the vision of the Hiddekel. And both of these rivers come together in Baghdad. They come together here in prophecy in verse 1 of Daniel 10, because Daniel understands the message of both these rivers, both these visions, the Hiddekel and the Ulai. The Ulai being the Mare vision, the Hiddekel being the Chalzon vision, being the Dabar, the vision of prophetic history. Then in verse 5, Daniel still symbolizing God's people at the end of the world. There is another lesson here that Daniel, when he enters into the most holy place experience at the end of the world, when God's people enter into the most holy place experience at the end of the world, they will see the Mare vision. They will have the appearance of Christ in the sanctuary that Ezekiel, Isaiah, Moses, and John had. But verse 7 tells us that the majority of Seventh-day Adventists will reject this experience. When the time comes to have the Mare vision, they will flee. They will be shaken out of the group that Daniel is in. So there's another lesson about this time period, that this time period is the period when the Lord is accomplishing the everlasting gospel among Adventism. And there's a separation of the wise and foolish virgins of Adventism, the wheat and tares. Then in verses 8 and 9, it tells about the experience that Daniel has in response to seeing Christ. This is a parallel experience easily recognized with Isaiah 6, when Isaiah saw the Lord, the glory of the Lord in Isaiah 6, he also is humbled into the dust. And then in Isaiah 6, he's purified with coals from off the altar, and then he's empowered to take a message. Let's take it up in verse 10, after Daniel's been humbled into the dust, and we're going to look at another aspect of God's people at the end of the world. In verse 10 it says, after Daniel's in a deep sleep upon the ground, it says, "And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak." Okay, so he's representing God's people at the end of the world that understand the words that are spoken, that he understands the increase of knowledge at the end of the world, as opposed to those that in Daniel 12:10 are called the wicked, who do not understand. Here Daniel is representing the wise that understand the words that are spoken. "And stand upright, for unto thee I am now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come forth for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which withstood me 21 days, and Sister White says the prince of Persia is Satan, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. And the kings of Persia are the actual kings of the Persian Empire. And in this passage, it's Cyrus, his princes. But what we're seeing here is an illustration, of course, of the great controversy, because it's not until Michael the prince comes that Cyrus is set free from the influence of the prince of Persia. This is the great controversy between Christ and Satan. And this is the point in time where Christ comes down in this particular history at the end of the world and empowers the message, the words that Daniel has understood are empowered at this point when Michael comes down. And of course, we understand that this is paralleling September 11th, 2001, August 11th, 1840. It's paralleling when the Lord came down and confronted Moses with the test of circumcision. It's paralleling when the dove came down on Christ. Daniel has understood the words that were spoken. He is the wise that understands the increase of knowledge. And now Michael comes down and the message is empowered. Verse 13 again, for the prince of the kingdom of Persia, Satan, withstood Gabriel 21 days. But lo, Satan has withstood this work, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that begins on September 11, 2001. He has resisted this work for roughly 160 years in Adventism, but Daniel represents God's people at the end of the world that understand the increase of knowledge. And now Michael, your prince, comes down on September 11, 2001, and the message is empowered. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of your chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand. And here's what God's people at the end of the world are to understand. This is the increase of knowledge for God's people at the end of the world. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. For yet the vision, and this is the Chalzon vision, is for many days. Okay, the Chalzon vision is the vision that is marked as covering a period of time. The Mare vision is an appearance. It's a singular point in time. But the Chalzon vision covers a period of time. That's why if you go back to verse 1 of Daniel 10, speaking of the Debar, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing, a Debar, was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing, the Debar, was true, and the time appointed was long. When it comes to the Chalzon vision, when it comes to the Debar, it's a period of time, a long period of time. If you go back to Daniel 8, I know that we've looked at these, but I just want to put it in place again. In Daniel 8, verse 26, both the Chalzon and the Mare vision are listed. And in verse 26 it says, and the Mare vision, this is the appearance, the Mare vision of the evening and morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore shut up the Chalzon vision, for it shall be what? For many days. Okay, so the characteristic of the Debar, the Chalzon vision, is it covers a long period of time, whereas the Mare vision is this singular appearance that humbles Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel and Moses into the dust. Verse 14 of Daniel 10 says, I am come to make thee understand. This is what we are to understand. This is what the wise will understand. What shall befall thy people in the latter days? For yet the Chalzon vision is for many days. And of course, in order to describe what befalls God's people in the latter days, Gabriel is going to lead Daniel through chapter 11, the history of the Medes and Persians, all the way to where the papacy comes to its end with none to help when human probation closes. This is the passage of Scripture that identifies what befalls God's people in the latter days. And when Michael stands up in Daniel 12:1, this is the close of probation. Sister White plainly tells us this. So we've already spent time identifying that when Daniel says the time of the end, that it is 1798, if you look at Daniel 11, verse 40, it says, and at the time of the end, that's 1798, all the way to Daniel 12:1, when Michael stands up, that's a close of human probation. These last six verses of Daniel 11, 40, 41, 42, 43, 44, and 45, this is the history of 1798 until human probation closes. And it's in this history that what is going to befall God's people takes place. These are the events that lead to the close of probation. Now, we want to just deal with the fact that Daniel is representing God's people at the end of the world in Daniel 10:14 that understand. They understand the increase of knowledge at the end of the world, and the increase of knowledge that they understand is defined as the knowledge that describes what shall befall God's people in the last days. And based upon what Gabriel teaches Daniel in chapter 11 to identify this truth, we know that what befalls God's people in the last days are these events that lead to Michael standing up to the close of probation. So the events that lead to the close of probation are the events that illustrate what shall befall God's people in the last days. And Daniel represents God's people that understand these events. So we want to look at our responsibility to understand the events that are connected with the close of probation. And in your notes, under part 6 from the Great Controversy, page 309, we find that William Miller, the Millerites, their work was to identify for the world the events that were connected with the close of probation. And of course, the Millerite history is repeated in our history. So the very events that Daniel is being led to understand by Gabriel are the events that the Millerites understood and proclaimed, and they're the events that we are to understand and proclaim. Great Controversy 309 says, when the Savior pointed out to his followers the signs of his return, he foretold the state of backsliding that would exist just prior to his second advent. Now, she's placing this in our history, but she's actually speaking about the Millerite history here. If you go look closely, she's identifying the Millerite history as the backsliding that would precede the time of Christ, and she's going to identify that as the time period of Sardis, which we understand is the history of the Millerites. When the Savior pointed out to his followers the signs of his return, he foretold the state of backsliding that would exist just prior to his second advent. There would be, as in the days of Noah, the activity and stir of worldly business and pleasure-seeking, buying and selling, planning, building, marrying, and giving in marriage, with forgetfulness of God and the future life. For those living at this time, Christ's admonition is, take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so the days they come upon you unawares. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Did the Millerites stand before the Son of Man? 50 of them moved into the most holy place and stood before the Son of Man in the most holy place on October 22, 1844, because they shook off this condition of Sardis and watched what was taking place. Next paragraph, the condition of the church at this time is pointed out in the Savior's word in the Revelation. Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And to those who refuse to arouse from their careless security, the solemn warning is addressed. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Of course, this is the message to Sardis, but this is the condition of Adventism also at the end of the world, because these histories parallel one another. It was needful that men should be awakened to their danger, that they should be roused to prepare for what? The solemn events connected with the close of probation. What the Millerites were doing were arousing men and women to prepare for the solemn events connected with the close of probation. What's it mean to arouse someone? Awaken them. And of course, the Millerite history, the parable of the 10 virgins was fulfilled, and in our history, the parable of the 10 virgins is fulfilled. And all the virgins sleep in both history, and then they are awakened at the midnight cry. The prophet of God declares, "The day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Who is of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity? To them that cry, My God, we know thee, yet have transgressed his covenant and hastened after another God, hiding iniquity in their hearts and loving the paths of unrighteousness, to these the day of the Lord is darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it. It shall come to pass at that time, saith the Lord, that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, The Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them. Their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation." So it was needful for the Millerites to arouse the world to an understanding of the events connected with the close of probation. The world was asleep, and in connection with this was the identification that those people that would not wake up, that they were going to be punished with death. This history, the Millerite history, parallels our history. And in Great Controversy 594, and if I would have put the previous paragraphs that lead to this statement we're going to read next, what Sister White's discussing is that in the history of Christ, the Jews did not understand who Christ was or what his work was because they did not understand prophecy. And after she puts that context in place, she says, "The events connected with the close of probation and the work of preparation for the time of trouble are clearly presented, but multitudes have no more understanding of these important truths than if they'd never been revealed. Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation, and the time of trouble will find them unready." This is what happened to the Jews. They did not recognize the events connected with the close of their probation, which took place at the stoning of Stephen in AD 34. And they did not recognize the events connected with the close of their probation because they misunderstood prophecy. This is the condition of God's people today. She says these events connected with the close of probation have been clearly revealed, and the clearest illustration of the events connected with the close of probation are the last six verses of Daniel 11. And of course, those people that fight this message, they will tell us that these verses of Daniel 11, 40-45, they're interesting, but they're not important. But of course, Sister White here says that they're salvational. She says, Satan watches to catch away every impression that would make them wise unto salvation. If you don't understand the events connected with the close of probation, if you don't understand what the last six verses of Daniel 11 represent, then Satan has caught away from you the impression that you were to understand from those words that would prepare you to be saved, and you will come to the time of trouble unready and lost. So these events connected with the close of probation are the last six verses of Daniel 11, but they are what Gabriel says befalls God's people in the latter days. It's in these last verses of Daniel 11 that the story of what happens to God's people in the latter days takes place. So this is the very message that we are to understand. This is the message that the Millerites proclaimed, and this is what Gabriel came to teach Daniel in chapter 10, verse 14, and in chapter 10, Daniel, because he's become part of the prophecy, represents God's people at the end of the world. That Gabriel doesn't say, I have now come to make thee understand about dress reform. He doesn't come to say to Daniel, I now have come to make you understand about country living. He says, I make you understand what will befall your people in the latter days. And then in the chapter 11 of Daniel, it's about the rise and fall of kingdoms, ultimately the kingdoms that implement the mark of the beast at the end of the world. We have forgotten, Adventism has forgotten, that the message of Adventism was to warn the world of the events connected with the close of probation. The Millerites did it. The Millerite history illustrates our history. We are to do it, paralleling their history. This is the very purpose of Adventism, is to announce the opening and then the close of judgment. But we don't understand that anymore. We think it's time to be celebrating. We think it's time to be building up the corporate structure and increasing our secular influence around the world. But notice this next rather long passage from Testimonies, Volume 8, page 249. She's going to begin by placing this in the context of Laodicea, which is the church that we are. And she says, the heavenly teacher inquired, what stronger delusion can beguile the mind than the pretense that you're building on the right foundation and that God accepts your works, when in reality you are working out many things according to worldly policy and are sinning against Jehovah? Now, we know that in this history, that the foundational truths here, these are what we're supposed to be building on. These are the old paths, according to Sister White, that Jeremiah says that we are to return to. This is the foundation. These truths on this chart, Sister White says, are to be as the rock of ages. They are the foundation. And at the end of the world, there are two classes in Adventism, and there's one class that thinks they're building on the right foundation, but they're not. They're working out their worldly policy and sinning against Jehovah. Continuing on, oh, it is a great deception, a fascinating delusion that takes possession of minds when men who have once known the truth, I mean, this is Adventism, and it's men in Adventism that at some point in time they knew the truth, but they no longer know what the truth is. When men who have once known the truth mistake the form of godliness for the spirit and power thereof, when they suppose that they are rich and increased with goods and in need of nothing, when in reality they are in need of everything. God is not changed toward his faithful servants who are keeping their garments spotless. Many are crying peace and safety while sudden destruction is coming upon them. Unless there is thorough repentance, unless men humble their hearts by confession and receive the truth as it is in Jesus, they will never enter heaven. When purification shall take place in our ranks, we shall no longer rest at ease, boasting of being rich and increased with goods in need of nothing. When does purification take place in our ranks? When does purification take place in our ranks? In the judgment of the living, Christ cleanses the temple. When he purifies us, he cleanses the temple. And when Christ was on earth, he cleansed the temple two times, once at the beginning of his ministry, shortly after he was baptized and then was tested in the wilderness, then he cleansed the temple, and then again at the end of his ministry. And of course, in the Millerite history, there were two temple cleansings, and in our history, there are two temple cleansings, and the purification that takes place in our ranks takes place when Christ cleanses Adventism, which he does first, because he does this in conjunction with the judgment, and judgment begins with the house of God. So she's talking about when purification takes place in our ranks, and says, well, we won't be resting at ease then, being Laodicean, boasting of our that we're rich and increased with goods. Next paragraph says, who can truthfully say our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness. Stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become a harlot? Who's the faithful city at the end of the world? Adventism. How is the faithful city become a harlot? My Father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. For this cause there is weakness and strength is lacking. When what is the statement that his father's house has become a house of merchandise? Where did this reality get noted in the history of Christ? In the two times that he cleansed the temple, when the house is a house of merchandise, then he cleanses the temple. Continuing on, unless the church, which is now, therefore, by context, this is the faithful city that has become the harlot. Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she abhor herself. When she resists the evil and chooses the good, when she seeks God with all humility and reaches her high calling in Christ, standing on the platform of eternal truth, and of course, this here, according to the writings of Sister White, is the platform of eternal truth, because she says the foundation is the platform and the platform is the foundation. And these truths on this chart are the foundation and platform of Adventism. See early writings, page 259. Unless the church, which is now being leavened with her own backsliding, shall repent and be converted, she will eat of the fruit of her own doing until she shall abhor herself. When she resists the evil and chooses the good, when she seeks God with all humility and reaches her high calling in Christ, standing on the platform of eternal truth, and by faith laying hold upon the attainments prepared for her, she will be healed. She will appear in her God-given simplicity and purity, separate from earthly entanglement, showing that the truth has made her free indeed. Then her members will indeed be the chosen of God, His representatives. The time has come for a thorough reformation to take place. When this reformation begins, the spirit of prayer will actuate every believer and will banish from the church the spirit of discord and strife. Those who have not been living in Christian fellowship will draw close to one another. One member working in right lines will lead other members to unite with him in making intercession for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. There will be no confusion because all will be in harmony with the mind of the Spirit. The barrier separating believer from believer will be broken down, and God's servant will speak, what? The same things. The Lord will cooperate with His servants. All will pray understandingly the prayer that Christ taught His servants. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. As I hear of the terrible calamities from week to week, are taking place, I ask myself, what do these mean? The most awful disasters are following one another in quick succession. How frequently we hear of earthquakes and tornadoes, of destruction by fire and flood, with great loss of life and property. Apparently, these calamities are capricious outbreaks of seemingly disorganized, unregulated forces, but in them God's purposes may be read. They are one of the means by which He seeks to arouse men and women to a sense of their danger. The coming of Christ is nearer than we first believed. The great controversy is nearing its end. The judgments of God are in the land. They speak in solemn warning, saying, "Be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." But there are many, many in our churches who know little of the real meaning of the truth for this time. I appeal to them not to disregard the fulfilling of the signs of the times, which say so plainly that the end is near. Oh, how many who have not sought their soul's salvation will soon make the bitter lamentation, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." We are living in the closing scenes of this earth's history. Prophecy is fast fulfilling. The hours of probation are fast passing. We have no time, not a moment, to lose. Let us not be found sleeping on guard. Let no one say in his hearts or by his works, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Let the message of Christ's soon return sound forth in earnest words of warning. Let us persuade men and women everywhere to repent and flee from the wrath to come. Let us arouse them to immediate preparation. That's what the Millerites did. They aroused the people of their generation. Let us arouse them to immediate preparation, for we know little what is before us. Let ministers and lay members go forth into the ripening fields to tell the unconcerned and indifferent to seek the Lord while He might be found. And this entire present article here I read just to get to this one sentence. The workers will find their harvest wherever they proclaim the forgotten truths of the Bible. They will find those who will accept the truth and will devote their lives to winning souls to Christ. The forgotten truth of the Bible that was the message for the Millerites, that is the message for us today, is the events connected with the close of probation, which is the last six verses of Daniel 11, which is what Gabriel told Daniel he was coming to make him understand. He was coming to make him understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. And this truth has been forgotten. But if you want to empower your ministry, present the forgotten truths of the Bible. Present the last six verses of Daniel 11 that identify the events connected with the close of probation, and you will arouse, you will awaken your brothers and sisters to their need of preparation for what is about to happen. Notice the next quote from Review and Herald, April 4th, 1893. The events of the future. Now, when Sister White says the events connected with the close of probation, are those the future events of Bible prophecy? Are those what Gabriel says are to befall God's people in the latter days? Yes, what God befalls God's people in latter days is illustrated in the events connected with the close of probation, and these are the events of the future. Sister White says the events of the future will be discerned by prophecy and will be what? Understood. And what did Gabriel say to Daniel in verse 14? Now I am come to make thee understand. Daniel here in verse 14 of Daniel 10 is representing those that understand the events of the future. How do they understand them? They're discerned by country living. They're discerned by the health message. They're discerned by dress reform. They're discerned by true education. That's not what Sister White says. She says they are discerned by prophecy. These events, we must know, we must proclaim. Review and Herald, January 11th, 1887 says, we are standing on the threshold of what? Great and solemn events. Prophecy is fast fulfilling. The Lord is at the door. Are the events connected with the close of probation the great and solemn events that identify what befalls God's people at the end of the world? We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. Prophecy is fast fulfilling. The Lord is at the door. There is soon to open before us a period of overwhelming interest to all living. The controversies of the past are to be revived. New controversies will arise. The scenes to be enacted in our world are not even dreamed of. Satan is at work through human agencies. Those who are making so great efforts to change the Constitution and secure law enforcing the first day of the week little realize what will be the result. A crisis is just upon us. So we're on the threshold of great and solemn events, and these great and solemn events, they're the future events. They're the events connected with the close of probation. They're the message that Gabriel gives to Daniel, and Daniel represents those at the end of the world that understand this increase of knowledge. Selected Messages, Book 2, page 109, deals with these great and solemn events. It says, all that God has in prophetic history specified to be fulfilled in the past has been, and all that is yet to come in its order will be. Daniel, God's prophet, stands in his place. John stands in his place. In the Revelation, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has opened to the students of prophecy the book of Daniel, and thus is Daniel standing in his place. He bears his testimony. Daniel bears his testimony, that which the Lord revealed to him in vision of the great and solemn events, what? Which we must know as we stand on the very threshold of their fulfillment. We must know the events connected with the close of probation. We must know the last six verses of Daniel 11. She continues on. In history and prophecy, the Word of God portrays the long-continued conflict between truth and error. And this is right where Daniel is at. The conflict in verse 13 is the conflict between Satan and Christ, the long-continued conflict that we call the Great Controversy. The conflict is yet in progress. Those things which have been will be repeated. The Millerite history will be repeated. Those things which have been will be repeated. Old controversies will be revived, and new theories will be continually arising. But God's people, who in their belief and fulfillment of prophecy have acted a part in the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' message, know where they stand. They have an experience that is more precious than fine gold. They are to stand firm as a rock, holding the beginning of their confidence steadfast unto the end. What's the beginning of the confidence of Adventism? Right here, holding the beginning of the confidence, the foundational truths represented on the 1843 chart, steadfast to the end. Then from An Appeal to Our Ministers and Conference Committees, page 38, says this: we are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. What are the great and solemn events? They're the events of Daniel 11, 40 to 45, that Gabriel is identifying, illustrate what befalls God's people in the latter days. We are standing upon the threshold of great and solemn events. The whole earth is to be lightened with the glory of the Lord. When is the whole earth lightened with the glory of the Lord? Well, it's when the angel of Revelation 18 descends and the earth is lightened with his glory. This took place on September 11th, 2001. And she continues on. Where am I? Okay. We are standing on the threshold of great and solemn events. The whole earth is to be lightened with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the channels of the great deep. Prophecies are being fulfilled, and stormy times are before us. Old controversies, which have apparently been hushed up for a long time, will be revived, and new controversies will spring up. New and old will commingle, and this will take place right early. The angels are holding the four winds. So she's placing these great and solemn events in Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3, when the angels are holding the four winds. Of course, Sister White says angels are holding the four winds, represented as an angry horse seeking to break loose and bring destruction and death in its path. And this is when the mighty angel comes down and the earth is lightened with his glory. So this is the context that she's placing this in. And she says, in this history, old controversies will be revived. Of course, when William Miller presented the 2520, the Protestants argued against it. When William Miller presented the Daily, the Protestants argued against it. When William Miller presented his understanding of the trumpets, the Protestants argued with it. There was a controversy. Old controversies will be revived, but the controversies here at the end, they're not controversies that come from outside Adventism. They're the controversies in Adventism, and sure enough, these old controversies are well underway here in this time period, when the angels are holding the four winds and the angel has come down and lightened the earth with his glory, and the great and solemn events are about to take place. It says, the angels are holding the four winds that the wind should not blow until the specific work of warning is given to the world, but the storm is gathering, the clouds are loading, ready to burst upon the world, and to many it will come as a thief in the night. Many smiled and would not believe when we told them 20 and 30 years ago that the Sunday would be urged upon all the world and a law be made to compel its observance and force conscience. We see it being fulfilled. Do you see it being fulfilled? Not really. In one sense, you're not seeing the Congress of the United States discuss it. You're not hearing Obama saying we need a Sunday law. But you are seeing it being fulfilled, because prophecy tells us of several other things that in this environment that lead to the Sunday law will be taking place. And we can see all these things taking place if we're studying prophecy. But the only ones that are going to see this are the children of the light. The children of the night are not going to see this, even though it's happening. We see it being fulfilled at that time, he said of the future will surely come to pass. All that God has said of the future will surely come to pass. Not one thing will fail of all that he has spoken. Protestantism is now reaching hands across the Gulf to clasp the hand with papacy. And a confederacy is being formed to trample out of sight the Sabbath of the Fourth Commandment. There's the United States. There's the papacy. There's the United Nations. The army of And a confederacy is being formed to trample out of sight the Sabbath of the fourth commandment and the man of sin who at the instigation of Satan instituted the spurious Sabbath, the child of the papacy, will be exalted to take the place of God. All heaven is represented to me as watching the unfolding of events. A crisis is soon to be revealed in the great and prolonged controversy in the government of God on earth. Something great and decisive is to take place, and that right early. If any delay, the character of God and His throne will be compromised. The army of heaven is open. All the universe of God and its equipments are ready. One word has justice to speak, and there will be terrific representations upon the earth of the wrath of God. There will be voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes and universal desolation. Every movement in the universe of heaven is to prepare the world for the great crisis. Intensity is taking possession of every earthly element, and as a people who have had great light and wonderful knowledge, many of them are represented by the five sleeping virgins with their lamps, but no oil in their vessels, cold, senseless, with a feeble, waning piety. While a new life is being diffused and is springing up from beneath, and taking fast hold of all Satan's agencies, preparatory to the last great conflict and struggle, a new light and life and power is descending from on high and taking possession of God's people who are not dead, as many now are, in trespasses and sins. The people who will now see what is soon to come upon us by what is being transacted before us will no longer trust in human inventions, and will feel that the Holy Spirit must be recognized, received, presented before the people, that they may contend for the glory of God and work everywhere in the byways and highways of life for the saving of the souls of their fellow men. The only rock that is sure and steadfast is the rock of ages. Those only who build on this rock are secure. And of course, Sister White identifies that these truths on this chart are the rock of ages. But those people that are the wise that Daniel is representing here, that understand the increase of knowledge, they are those that understand the great and solemn events that we are on the threshold of witnessing. Continuing on, no man knoweth the day nor the hour was the argument most often brought forward by the rejectors of the Advent faith, by the rejectors of the Millerite message. The scripture is, of that day and hour no man knoweth, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. A clear and harmonious explanation of this text was given by those who were looking for the Lord, and the wrong use made of it by their opponents was clearly shown. The words spoken by Christ in that memorable conversation with the disciples upon Olivet after he had for the last time departed from the temple, the disciples had asked the question, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Jesus gave them the signs and said, "When ye shall see these things, know that it is near, even at the door." One saying of the Savior must not be made to destroy another. Though no man knoweth the day nor hour of his coming, we are instructed and required to know when it is near. We are required to know these things. We are required to know when it is near. We are further taught that to disregard his warning and refuse or neglect to know when his advent is near will be as fatal for us as it was for those that lived in the days of Noah not to know when the flood was coming. And the parable in the same chapter contrasting the faithful and unfaithful servant and giving the doom of him who said in his heart, "My Lord delayeth his coming," shows in what light Christ will regard and reward those whom he finds watching and teaching his coming and those denying it. "Watch therefore," he says, "blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If you therefore shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I come upon thee." Paul speaks of a class to whom the Lord's appearing will come unawares. "The day of the Lord will so cometh as a thief in the night, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, and they shall not escape." But he adds to those who have given heed to the Savior's warning, "Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. So you'll see that consistent with the entire Bible, this final warning message that describes what befalls God's people in the last days, who Daniel represents, those that understand this message, understand the events connected with the close of probation, that they're contrasted with the children of the night and the children of the day. This message is the everlasting gospel. And the everlasting gospel is the prophetic testing message, and certainly what she's speaking about is a prophetic message that produces and then demonstrates two classes of worshipers. Here in this parable, in this passage by Paul, the children of the night, the children of the day, the two classes that are produced based upon the reception or the rejection of the last six verses of Daniel 11, which describe what shall befall God's people in the latter days, which is the verses that describe the events connected with the close of probation. In Selected Messages, Book 1, page 191, it says, "Has not God spoken in His Word concerning the solemn events which must shortly take place?" What are the solemn events? Well, these are the great and solemn events which we must know as we stand on the threshold of their fulfillments. These are the events connected with the close of probation. "Has not God spoken in His Word concerning the solemn events which must shortly take place? As you read these things, do you believe what He says? Or have you, through listening to specious philosophy, given up your faith in God? Can any power avert the punishment that must come upon you unless you humble your hearts before God and confess your sins? How is it, my brethren, in the medical missionary work? Does not the living God speak to you from His Word concerning the events that are taking place and fulfillment of that Word? Soon the last great reckoning with man will take place. Have your lives been such that you can then be weighed in the balances of the sanctuary and not be found wanting? Or has your faith been molded and restricted until it has become unbelief? Has your obedience to men become rebellion against God? Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." The events connected with the close of probation is the increase of knowledge that comes to God's people at the end of the world. And Daniel represents those people at the end of the world that understand this increase of knowledge. And Gabriel summarizes what that increase of knowledge is about. It's what befalls God's people in the latter days, in the history that's represented in the last six verses of Daniel 11. And this increase of knowledge is life or death, and it's the increase of knowledge that produces two classes of worshipers in Adventism. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we wish to be among those that are the children of the day and not those that are the children of the night that are drunk. We know, though, that we are living in the time period of Laodicea and that this condition confronts all your people. We ask that you would awaken us to our personal need of preparation and our personal responsibility to participate with the Holy Spirit in shaking off this lethargy of Laodicea that is upon us all, that you might lift us up in the power of your Spirit and transform us into Philadelphians that will carry this final warning message to a dying world. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.